Welcome, everybody. It's Corinne. I'm so happy you all are here for our weekly study group. Let's join together in silence for a few moments before we begin. Taking a moment just to pause and to turn within. Connecting with our sense, our feeling of willingness to see differently. Our willingness to see it all differently. And as you touch that willingness, imagine yourself handing that willingness to the Holy Spirit, offering it up. In this holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And we consciously place the Holy Spirit in charge tonight. And taking a nice mindful breath in and out. Coming together to our perception of this time and place. Ah, I'm still smiling. Happy everyone is here. So we are reading the subheading in the Sparkle Edition, Chapter 11. It's called The Sane Curriculum. It's on page 267 of the Sparkle Edition. In the original edition, it is page 224, same subheading. And in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it is page 225, also called the Sane Curriculum. It's chapter 12, part 5 in the FIP. So, as always, if you feel moved to share with a example, a comment, a question, please, by all means, jump right in. Let's start with the first paragraph. The Sane Curriculum. Only love is strong because it is undivided. The strong do not attack because they see no need to do so. Before the idea of attack can enter your mind, you must have perceived yourself as weak. Because you had attacked yourself and believed that the attack was effective, you behold yourself as weakened. No longer perceiving yourself and all your brothers as equal and regarding yourself as weaker, you attempt to equalize the situation you have made. You use attack to do so because you believe that attack was successful in weakening you. I'm going to read the second paragraph as well. That is why the recognition of your own invulnerability is so important in the restoration of your sanity. For if you accept your invulnerability, you are recognizing that attack has no effect. Although you have attacked yourself, and very brutally, you will demonstrate that nothing happened. Therefore, by attacking, you have not done anything. Once you realize this, there is no longer any sense in attack, for it manifestly does not work and cannot protect you. Yet the recognition of your invulnerability has more than negative value. If your attacks on yourself have failed to weaken you, you are still strong. You therefore have no need to equalize the situation to establish your strength. And I'll pause there. I feel like this whole section that we're reading tonight is sort of going to be saying the same thing over and over, in that we are not a good teacher of ourselves. So we believe in attack. We think that it can get us something. And even if, you know, I was thinking about this when I was reading this, because it's pretty rare nowadays that I get into an external conflict or like attack defense situation. I'm not really in situations that I notice this happening now. Instead, it comes out for me in more subtle ways, in more sort of more hidden. The attack is a little bit more hidden, although it's still there. And so I'm curious if people, you know, if anybody has any examples. We've talked, I think, many times with situations. I know, Paula, you've shared a lot of work situations just sort of transforming based on, you know, choosing the miracle instead. But whether you identify with what the Course is saying here, that, you know, we attacked ourselves first, and we believe that it worked because we believed that by attacking ourselves, we pulled off the separation. So again, I'm speaking on a more formless level. And so we think mistakenly that attack has power. And so if we perceive in a conflict, let's say with another person, that somebody, you know, embarrassed us or did something to us, or you know, said something that sort of tarnished our image, we think that by attacking them that we can sort of equalize the playing field and equalize the situation. So whether you can identify and come up with examples of attack in that form, that's one way of looking at it. The other ways, like what comes to mind for me and how it's been more subtle for me, is to give you an example. I'm pretty sure I've shared this on the call before, but this comes to mind. My mom has often gotten really, really, really bad headaches, and I realized one day that worrying about her health is actually an attack, because what I'm doing is strengthening the idea that she can be sick, and therefore that's an attack. That was sort of a big aha moment for me, but that's sort of an example of what I mean about attack. It shows up, but it can be in very hidden forms that we perceive, not as attack necessarily, but, you know, worry, the world says, shows that you love them. The Course would say, you know, that worry, like I just said, is more about maintaining the separation, because we're not giving what we see over to the Holy Spirit. So I hope that's clear in terms of examples of attack either being really obvious in terms of like an attack defense, or really subtle as well. So I'll pause there. I feel like I said more way than I meant to. So if anybody has any examples or questions.
Well, I kind of have an example of something that happened today. Because I was literally attacking myself. There was a lot of fear thoughts around a situation that was bothering me an awful lot. And but recognized very much so that I was attacking myself with these thoughts. And I just got to a point. There was something I did that I thought would help the situation, but it really didn't. And it didn't pan out. And I just kept, you know, thinking, I can't stand this anymore. This is unbearable. And I went to the Holy Spirit with it. I literally said to the Holy Spirit, help me right now, because I am driving myself crazy with this situation. And do you know, within seconds, And as I'm thinking it, I'm realizing I don't know the solution to this. I absolutely don't know the solution to this, and that's big, because when I think I know the solution, you know, it holds up the solution. Mm-hmm. And but I realize I don't know what the answer to this is, and it is give me some help right now. And I'm telling you, within a second, within a short period of time, a thought came into my head that was the perfect solution. And honestly, I moved through the day effortlessly today. I was just absolutely amazed by it. I was absolutely amazed by it. Because the whole thing, it really is, all we ever really need is a shift in perception if we're in that attack mode. And the Holy Spirit is truly the answer. But I do believe that up until that point, when I turned it over to the Holy Spirit, I had to get to a point where I realized, I don't know the answer. Mm-hmm. I don't know the answer to this.
Beautiful.
And boy, when the answer came, it was so obvious, and it was just miraculous in my thinking.
That's awesome. That space of not knowing is everything. When you said it perfectly, Paul, before, you said, you know, when you think you know the answer, you block the answer. And going back to that example of like my mom and worrying with the headaches, it's about going back to this idea. So I can't force myself out of the worry if that's where I'm at. It's about going back to this idea that I don't know what anything is for, and I'm willing to see it differently. So that's huge.
But sometimes it's a process, you know. Sometimes
Absolutely.
You just got to go through the crap
until
you get to the point where you realize, I don't know.
Yep. That point where you finally say, there's got to be another way.
Please help me. Why we tolerate
right.
so much.
I know. Oh,
it's a bad habit.
The ego's a tough habit to break.
Oh, it really, it that's it.
Oh, wow.
I was listening to something a little while back. You know, when you get in a situation like that, you should ask, if I was someone who loved myself, what would I do? And then just wait. And you're supposed to get the answer. So I've been playing with that a little bit.
I love
it. And it gives you, you know, it gives you a different feeling going through your body, you know?
Yeah, it's totally different.
Just by saying it.
If I was someone who loved myself, is that what you just said?
Yeah. What would I do?
Just ask
that question, and it gives you like a peaceful feeling going through your body that it just doesn't matter, you know?
Yeah.
If I was someone who loved myself, what would I do? You just ask that question.
Awesome.
I'm writing that one down.
Yeah, you should just try it. I mean, I've been trying it, and it's just giving me, like, I don't get an answer, I just get a feeling, you know? Like, it doesn't matter, you know?
Right,
it just
right.
really doesn't matter.
That's awesome.
Now, I'm not sure who it was, but I think it was Deidre last week mentioned John Mark Stroud. And I investigated, and as you're speaking, the image that he uses in one of his lectures is a radio with the push buttons. And I don't know if you guys have seen that, but on one end is the Holy Spirit, and on the other end is the ego. And you can only have one button pushed in at a time.
Mm.
And it's out there. It's just an additional discussion all around just what you've been describing, the choice.
Awesome.
Yeah, that I appreciate. I think it was Deidre who mentioned Stroud.
Oh, wow. Let's keep reading. You will never realize the utter uselessness of attack except by recognizing that your attack on yourself had no effects. For others do react to attack if they perceive it, and if you are trying to attack them, you will be unable to avoid interpreting this as reinforcement. The only place where you can cancel out all reinforcement is in yourself. For you are always the first point of your attack, And if this has never been, it has no consequences. Goes back to the course's lesson, you always attack yourself first. We wouldn't see it out there if it wasn't in our mind. And so this recognition that attacking ourselves had no effects, i.e., this belief in separation, we're not guilty, we've done nothing wrong by, you know, seemingly separating, there's nothing out to get us, God isn't mad at us, and so this attack, you know, on ourselves to sort of forget what it is that we are, we haven't left, we're healed, we're whole, already home, even though, you know, we don't yet perhaps realize that or fully embody that, but those moments that we can embrace the idea that all is well right now. Everything is, we're already home. It's those moments of rest and silence in that space that, for me, can be really profound. Because I know for me, for quite some time, I was stuck in, I'm willing to see it differently. Help me. And I was never getting quiet to take that last step and recognize it's done. That miracle has been given. Even if I don't see it yet, it's been given, and I can just trust that it is, that it's there. So this is, to me, this paragraph is speaking to this recognition that the attack that we think we engaged in, we are unchanged. We're still exactly as God created us. We've not changed reality in the slightest bit.
The workbook, one of the workbook lessons, I think it's God is the Light in Which I See, talks about how, of course, there is nothing out there. So if that's the case, then whatever we're perceiving, whatever we're really even looking at with our physical eyes or isn't really out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's all within.
Right.
And that's kind of interesting. I mean, so we really have a lot more control, in a sense, over what occurs.
Mm-hmm. Right, in that with our thoughts. That it's all coming from our mind, yep. Did we read it? I'm trying to remember if we, yeah. We did read it last week. So before the section that we're reading, it's the second to last paragraph in the prior section from last week. It says, yet this world is only in the mind of its maker, along with his real salvation. Do not believe it is outside of yourself, for only by recognizing where it is will you gain control over it. For you do have control over your mind, since the mind is the mechanism of decision. So, and then it goes on to say, if you will recognize that all attack which you perceive is in your own mind and nowhere else, you will have at last placed its source and where it began and must end. So that's exactly what you just said, Paula. You gain control over it by recognizing it's not outside of yourself, that it's all coming from our
And it's really, mind. It's really kind of just seeing what you want and And yet, there's, you know, I think it's the Catholic school background where it's selfish to want. But literally, getting over that and allowing what you want by just seeing it that way. Because, I mean, if your thoughts are God's thoughts, I mean, that's another thing that the workbook lessons have been talking about.
Our real thoughts, right.
Thoughts.
Right, not the thoughts
Whoa.
On the surface level of like the ego thoughts, but our real thoughts.
Right.
Remember
our
there's that
real
line
thoughts.
In the lessons. The line in the lesson says, my real thoughts are in my mind. I would like to find them. I don't remember what
yes.
lesson that's from, but yeah, you're right. Those are real thoughts, are God's thoughts. That's how it says, you know, our will and God's will is exactly the same. We think it's something foreign. So we think, you know, God's thoughts are something totally alien to us, but they're not.
it's kind of like it's just things that make you happy.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to be happy,
mm-hmm.
but you know, I'm seeing on some level here, this unworthiness, this feeling, oh yeah, but I'm not really worthy of having this material thing. There's, I mean, I'm just looking at that. I don't really believe that so much anymore.
Right, right. Yeah, and looking at that is really important, to just notice what it is that's coming up and to be willing to look at that with the Holy Spirit.
Because that is the ego. That's the ego talking. That's
absolutely.
That background voice that's saying, no, 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 you can't have that.
Absolutely.
That's selfish, or that's not. And it's also subtle.
It is, right? Subtle and quick, sometimes like in and out of our mind in an instant. But it doesn't go away unless we bring it to the light.
Yeah,
catch it.
That's exactly
and,
it.
Yep, bring it to the light. I was about to start reading the absolute wrong paragraph. I was still in the prior section from last week. Let me just find my place. I think we're at the Holy Spirit's love is your strength. Am I correct?
Yep.
Okay, yep. Great. And by the way, when I referenced the line about recognizing where it is where you'll gain control over it, it's a little further back than what I said, so I just realized that. I was on the wrong page. Okay. The Holy Spirit's love is your strength, for yours is divided and therefore not real. You could not trust your own love when you have attacked it. I'm just going to read that again. You could not trust your own love when you have attacked it. You cannot learn of perfect love with a split mind, because a split mind has made itself a poor learner. You tried to make the separation eternal because you wanted to retain the characteristics of creation with your own content. Yet creation is not of you, and poor learners need special teaching. You have learning handicaps in a very literal sense. I'm going to read the next paragraph as well. There are areas in your learning skills which are so impaired that you can progress only under constant, clear-cut direction provided by a teacher who can transcend your limited resources. He becomes your resource because of yourself you cannot learn. The learning situation in which you placed yourself is impossible, and in this situation you clearly require a special teacher and a special curriculum. Poor learners are not good choices for teachers, either for themselves or for anyone else. You would hardly turn to them to establish the curriculum by which they can escape from their limitations. If they understood what is beyond them, they would not be handicapped. So this sort of, I don't know, made me chuckle. We give learning handicaps in a very literal sense. So I feel like this is just like telling us so black and white, and yet, you know, I know for me, just in reading this through and through again over the years, that my defenses to actually listening to this have gone way down. But it's just one of those parts too where I can kind of just see the humor. You have very literal learning handicaps in a very literal sense. So this is speaking again to how we have a split mind. We have made ourselves into poor learners, and we tried to make the separation eternal because we wanted to retain the characteristics of creation with your own content. So again, that reminds me of this idea that we've talked about before, where we've used the power of God, which is what we are, to make ourselves forget that that's what we are. So we've split our mind. Again, this is in the formless realm. Half of our mind has gone to sleep and is dreaming that it's this separate self with its own content. And as the Course says, because we turned away from God, our dream has turned away from us. I can't think of the exact wording, but it's that same sort of, you know, we turned our backs, and so what we made has turned against us as well. And so it's not loving. It wasn't made with the love of God. It was made to be something different. And so then that's why, you know, these unloving things are capable of occurring in this world. So it's very clearly saying poor learners need special teaching, and to me, it made me sort of chuckle again when we read in the latter paragraph, there are areas in your learning skills which are so impaired that you can progress only under constant, clear-cut direction provided by a teacher who can transcend your limited resources. So again, that's the Holy Spirit. And the constant, clear-cut direction to me, obviously, is listening to the Holy Spirit's guidance, but it is this curriculum of A Course in Miracles that calls many of us to the path because we recognize that we need that structure. And this is our special curriculum, and we can't use our egos to get out of this. We need something beyond ourselves to help us out, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. Any comments or questions or examples so far?
For me, it's ongoing.
Absolutely.
It's ongoing.
Absolutely, I agree. I agree that the ongoing piece is how we're developing trust. It's those, you know, the stone after stone that gets laid in our, you know, more solid foundation of spirit when we have these experiences that teach us that we can, in fact, trust the Holy Spirit. So it's ongoing. It's gentle. And we learn what we're ready to learn.
And then I guess for me, it's, you know, you can have all the education in the world, but the voice of the ego is just so loud.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't hear the Holy Spirit, you know, until I started listening to you guys and I started reading, you know, the Course, and I'm listening. I think I'm starting to hear it. The ego is so, remember what I used to bring up on the other calls, just that, why are we this way? Please help me. You know, it's just that voice, that ego is so loud.
Something that really helped me when I started is because I was watching a whole bunch of YouTube videos one day, and there was one where Nuke Sanchez was talking about her soul partner, Tomas. And he described the Taz voice or the ego voice as giving up the will to suffer. And that was huge for me because in that I was able to really, I was led to another program where I learned that we have addictions to these self-deprecating thought forms, these negative thought forms that aren't the truth, and it's just an addiction. And so it really put, like, reframed things in a way that helped me realize where I was located at any given time. Was I listening to spirit, or was I listening to the false addiction, you know? And it really, really framed, like, I have the choice. Am I going to give up the will to suffer, or am I going to make myself suffer? And, you know, it's like so crystal clear that way. And it really helped me.
That's it. Beautiful.
That's awesome, DJ. Wow, thank you for sharing that.
You're welcome.
All right, next paragraph. You do not know the meaning of love, and that is your handicap. Do not attempt to teach yourselves what you do not understand, and do not try to set up curriculum goals where yours have clearly failed. Your learning goal has been not to learn, and this cannot lead to successful learning. You cannot transfer what you have not learned. And the impairment of the ability to generalize is a crucial learning failure. Would you ask those who have failed to learn what learning aids are for? They do not know. For if they could interpret the aids correctly, they would have learned from them. Any sentences in this paragraph that stand out to anybody?
That, I just thought that line, do not try to set up a curriculum. Do not try to set up curriculum goals where yours have clearly failed. How do you see that?
The first thought that came to me, I think there's many. If anybody has additional ways of looking at this, please add, because I think that there's a number of ways that we can see this. But one of the ones that comes to me first is the idea of the spiritual ego. So a curriculum goal is that I am going to awaken. We want that, though, you know, on some level. That's what we're doing the course for. But I'm talking more, I guess, of a goal, establishing a goal of yourself, not with the Holy Spirit. So it can be any goal, really, that we're doing with the ego rather than with Spirit, because, you know, we've learned that when we go it alone, it doesn't make us happy. And so, you know,
isn't it kind of thinking, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's the story
we
tell ourselves when we think we know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's that attack upon yourself. That's why today, you know, I had this storyline going in my head, and I realized that this is nuts, and it has to stop, and I can't stop it. And just I think the recognition that none of it made any sense, and that I didn't know, and that the Holy Spirit could guide me if I would just stop it.
Right.
Really, it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. Because sometimes I try to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, and then I just wind up forgetting about it, you know, and go on. But this was so it was such an obvious shift, and I knew it wasn't coming from Paula.
Yeah, I think that's a great way of looking at it. Does anybody else have anything to add about that that sentence? I know for me, the next sentence really jumps out at me. I have that one underlined, where it says, your learning goal has been not to learn, and this cannot lead to successful learning. So our learning goal has been not to learn means that as we're listening to the ego's goal is to not have us listening to the Holy Spirit. So Brian, like you said earlier, you know, that it felt hard to listen, you know, for a time. It's the ego doesn't want us listening to the Holy Spirit, because the ego knows that we'll no longer pump belief into it, because we'll see it for what it truly is. So the ego will set up all sorts of goals that it'll want us to attain, but as we'll read in the next paragraph, the ego's goal is always to seek but not to find. So that's the ego's goal. And if our learning goal has been not to learn, if our goal has been to seek but not find, then how can we possibly find a peace in that?
That's really amazing.
Which part?
Well, just the recognition. Again, it's the chaos thing, you know, chaos and cosmos. Chaos is crazy and fear. Cosmos is order, right?
I like that.
I like that a lot.
The confusion, the focus on confusion, that, it's terrible.
Yeah, and that to me immediately brought an image of focusing on confusion. It's like focusing on a tangled, absolute, overwhelming mess. How do you possibly find your way through? And then when we start realizing that we don't have to, you know, we can start looking to the Holy Spirit, and we find out that tangled, confusing mess is just like cobwebs or like smoke, and we can just easily pass right through it. It's a big relief.
I must tell you, this is so helpful.
Oh.
It is. Thank you.
Oh, it's helpful to all of us. It's the, mm-hmm. the course.
Absolutely.
That's what it does. That is what it does. It's so, I feel grateful all the time that we have this for us, available to us. So let's read the next paragraph then. We have said that the ego's rule is seek and do not find. Translated into curricular terms, this is the same saying, try to learn, but do not succeed. The result of this curriculum goal is obvious. Every legitimate teaching aid, every real instruction, and every sensible guide to learning will be misinterpreted. In the Sparkle edition, that's in all caps. For they are all for learning facilitation, which this strange curriculum goal is against. If you are trying to learn how not to learn and are using the aim of teaching to defeat itself, what can you expect but confusion? The curriculum does not make sense. Try to learn but do not succeed. The result of this curriculum goal is obvious. Depression, confusion, frustration, right? All of those things. And what really strikes me, too, where it says every legitimate teaching aid, every real instruction, and every sensible guide to learning will be misinterpreted. So it's not that the help isn't there. It's that we're not going to see it. That's why we need those miracles, those moments in that space of saying, I don't know the answer, of I don't know, to create that space to let the Holy Spirit give us the answer instead, because we can be certain that we're misinterpreting. And that's where nowadays, too, when I feel that stab of fear or anxiety or worry or whatever the thought may be, we can trust that we're simply misinterpreting. You know, even if we see something that seems scary with the body's eyes, we can go back to that space of saying, I'm going to trust that I'm misinterpreting this and I'm willing to see it differently. Because what the body's eyes behold will always be witnesses for seeking and not finding. They'll be witnesses for the ego.
Honestly, I think that page 90, you know, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace, is one of the most effective ways to break, you know, that chain of thought that gets going when you think you do know, when you think you have the answer, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to tell them that, and I'm, you know, and you get all worked up, and it's crazy.
Right.
Well, I must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace.
Right.
You know, and the idea that the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision is so helpful.
Isn't that such a
relief?
Know, that's like that image that we were just talking about, the confusion, like looking at the tangled mess. That sentence, Paula, that you just said about trusting, you know, knowing that the Holy Spirit will undo the consequences of my wrong decision, that's, to me, that image of that tangled web of confusion just evaporates. It's like, oh.
Evaporates.
Ah, oh, it's not there. The Holy Spirit will undo it. I don't have to worry about it, beat myself up, feel guilty, whatever.
I could let this go right now and have a good time.
Yep.
Yeah, I think, too, the line in the Course that says, I need do nothing.
Yeah.
That one is so huge because whenever I get caught up in, like, I should do something, you know, I should do something, that has always been, like, Taz thinking for me. And whenever I let that go, you know, and I'm just willing to either let things fall away or let things show up, it's so much more peaceful. It always is more peaceful. And it's only the other line of thinking that makes you feel like you have to do something.
Yeah.
Right.
Trust would settle all things now.
Right.
Yeah.
And for anybody who may not have heard, Deidre, you haven't shared that in a while. I forgot that, and I love that you refer to the ego as Taz, the Tasmanian devil.
Oh, yeah.
There's a Geico commercial on right now with it's like something like some cartoon characters should not be drinking energy drinks or Red Bull or whatever. It's not Red Bull, but and then you see it's Taz and he's tearing up, you know, the whole place. And so, such a good image for, you know, for the ego, Taz, crazy.
Yeah,
Taz.
I forgot, you know, it just comes out because I'm so used to referring it to that, and I forget that people don't know what I'm talking about.
Oh, it's great.
Yeah, that's the Tasmanian devil. Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah.
Oh,
that
he's terrible.
The Looney Tunes.
He's terrible. That big brown thing with that, with like big teeth.
Yep.
Oh.
That spins around and, like, you know, cyclones and make, wreaks havoc on everything.
Oh, he's much ado about nothing.
Yeah.
He's much ado about nothing.
Right. That is true. Okay, let's read again. Okay. This kind of learning has so weakened your mind that you cannot love, for the curriculum you have chosen is against love and amounts to a course in how to attack yourself. A necessary minor supplementing this major curriculum goal is learning how not to overcome the split which made this goal believable. And you cannot overcome it, for all your learning is on its behalf. Yet your will speaks against your learning as your learning speaks against your will. And so you fight against learning and succeed, for that is your will. But you do not realize even yet that there is something you do will to learn, and that you can learn because it is your will to do so. So right there, the course is fluctuating between referring to you as, you know, your will as the ego's will versus your will as the capital Y, you, you know, your higher will, which is to know what we truly are. So there's a point that I wanted to go over in this paragraph. Let me just reread. So where it says a necessary minor supplementing this major curriculum goal is learning how not to overcome the split which made this goal believable. And you cannot overcome it, for all your learning, again, all your, the ego's learning, is on its behalf. All the ego's learning is on behalf of the split. In other words, all the ego's learning is on behalf of the separation. And so it's about remembering that, I hesitate to even use unlearning, because in a sense it can seem like unlearning, and yet this is already done. We already know what it is that we truly are. It's just that, again, that having that moment of that holy instant of recognition is all it takes. So when I say unlearning, it's not like it doesn't have to be this long, drawn-out process. For many of us, it might seem like it takes a while, which is fine, but I just wanted to highlight that. So if the ego's learning is on behalf of the separation, we can't heal the split mind again without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, that's about taking everything that freaks us out, everything that scares us, and offering it back to the Holy Spirit. Trusting that we're misperceiving if we're seeing something that's scary. And, you know, I feel prompted to share this. This might sound totally weird. It probably won't to you all because, you know, we're course students, but I've shared with you many times that my ego hooks usually focus around, like, bodily things or sickness or you know, this or that. And so I noticed for the first time just recently, noticing some fear come up with, you can't get away from all the Ebola headlines and, you know, the media sort of blowing everything. I know it's serious from the world's perspective, but I caught the fear, so it was fleeting, but rather than just dismiss it and keep doing what I was doing, I was like, oh, there it is, and I paused, and I literally said to myself, I'm going to give this, you know, I'm looking at this with you, Holy Spirit. Here's, you know, this scrap of fear, take it. And I was thinking about it, and if everything that we see is coming from our mind, right, if this is all part of the dream and we're using God energy to breathe life into this, then even behind an illusion like Ebola, there's still God. And so how can it be scary if God is beneath it? Not that God, I want to really clarify, not that God is doing it. It's the, again, it's an ego witness for itself to sort of keep our fear in place and to keep us thinking that we could be susceptible to something, you know, outside of us that's scary. But just in that moment, that thought that came to me that, you know, even in something as scary as, that seems to be as scary as a disease like Ebola, that it's our misuse of that God energy that is creating, that has made this thing to attack ourselves, to keep us, you know, believing that we're susceptible, to keep us believing that we're bodies, to keep us in fear. I hope that's clear.
God in heaven, I am just blown away by your clarity in being able to interpret and express it.
Well, I'm glad it was helpful.
Right.
That is
me
so
too.
Helpful. That is so helpful.
Oh, I'm so glad. Because, again, I just nowadays, this is where, you know, I've said before that I feel like being somebody with anxiety, who's had anxiety, I should say, the benefit that I see is that I have a really easy time recognizing fear. So even that fleeting fear thought, I notice that now. And so, yeah, that was what came up as I gave it to the Holy Spirit, and it sort of shifted me out of the fear again. So,
you know, sometimes when I'm reading the Course, I get like all tangled up in the words. Sometimes the words are like, oh, what the hell is this talking about? And you always seem to be able to just cut through that. And thank you, Corinne. I'm so grateful.
Well, thank you. You, Paula, the same clarity comes through you, whether or not you realize it.
Oh, it doesn't, she doesn't seem like that to me.
Oh. Let's keep reading. It looks like we have two more paragraphs left. You who have tried to learn what you do not, excuse me, let me start over. You who have tried to learn what you do not will should take heart, for although the curriculum you set yourself is depressing indeed, it is merely ridiculous if you look at it. Is it possible that the way to achieve a goal is not to attain it? Resign now as your own teachers. This resignation will not lead to depression. It is merely the result of an honest appraisal of what you have taught yourselves and of the learning outcomes which have resulted. Under the proper learning conditions, which you can neither provide nor understand, you will become excellent learners and teachers. But it is not so yet, and will not be so until the whole learning situation, as you have set it up, is reversed. So this is ridiculous.
That line
take
is so
heart,
awful.
Right? Like, take heart. Ebola is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. Being a body is ridiculous. If you look at it, it is ridiculous that we could think that we are anything other than pure love, whole, eternal, and this is all a ridiculous, silly dream that we literally will laugh at when we have the full recognition of seeing it for what it really is.
This is
That's
so awful. Oh, sorry.
No, it's okay. I was just going to say that's almost how I feel when I've been watching the news. That's one of the things my dad would constantly watch, and I never watch it, but sitting with him, I was watching it a lot more than I was before, and it was just like this fear generator, and I just kind of did laugh out loud after like the third newscast. I was like, this is crazy. It's just a generator of fear. It is. I don't know. It's crazy.
You're absolutely right. It's a fear generator.
It could be the disease. It could be beheadings. It's just like, you know, name
yep.
it. And it
yep.
kept popping up. I was just like,
yep.
I was getting sucked into it too. And then I did notice it. And I'm like, okay,
I'm giving this to spirit because, you know, this is too much.
Yep, yep.
Yeah, I don't have cable for that reason.
Yeah.
I don't even watch the news. I just can't. I get my news from the little trending topics on Facebook. Like, I'm freaking.
Yeah, exactly.
You can't get away from it.
I do Twitter. That's all I can handle.
Right, me too. So this is clearly saying resign now as your own teachers. I feel like that sums up this whole section. This resignation will not lead to depression. It's just an honest appraisal of what we've taught ourselves and the learning outcomes which have resulted. And I love this next sentence. Under the proper learning conditions, which you can neither provide nor understand, you will become excellent learners and teachers. So there it is again, going back to what Paula started out with. I don't know the answer. I don't know anything. I don't know what the proper learning conditions are at all. I can't understand them. I don't know them. But yet we can become excellent learners and teachers simply by relinquishing our small individual ego will and asking to know our true will. Asking for those real thoughts that are in our mind, not the surface level garbage, ridiculous thoughts. Oh. It's kind of funny. It is very funny, actually. Okay, I'll read the last paragraph here. Your learning potential, properly understood, is limitless because it will lead you to God. You can teach the way to him and learn it if you follow the teacher who knows it and his curriculum for learning it. The curriculum is totally unambiguous because the goal is not divided, and the means and the end are in complete accord. You need offer only undivided attention. Everything else will be given you. For it is your will to learn aright, and nothing can oppose the will of God's Son. His learning is as unlimited as he is.
That is so reassuring.
Isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. It's just what I needed tonight.
Right?
See, I knew I had to come on this call.
Thank you
so much.
I have hearts next to that sentence. You need offer only undivided attention. Everything else will be given you. And yet, again, our attention can be divided because if we go back to that, you know, idea of having our foot in two camps, one foot in the ego camp and one foot in the Holy Spirit's camp, and we waver, you know, we vacillate, which is fine because we have to be where we're at. We're learning how to give undivided attention. You know, we're learning how to constantly turn to the Holy Spirit, so much so that it becomes automatic. It doesn't even have to be a thought. It's more just like an impulse or a feeling that we turn to the Holy Spirit. So we can trust that as we do that, as it says, everything else will be given you. All our needs, whatever we need, will be provided. Our needs will be met. And we can just rest and, as Paula says, have fun, kick back and have a good time. Awesome.
That's his will for us. That's what he
perfect
wants
happiness.
Us. That's what we're supposed to do here.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And how can you be anything but happy when you truly know what you are? Like, think about it. If you knew that you could not get sick, if you knew that you could not die, if you knew that you were everything, that you know, are the Son of God, how can you be sad? That's impossible. You have to be happy when you know what you really are. And so coming to know our true identity is getting to know our happiness, is owning our happiness.
Well, that's really interesting that you say that, Corinne, because I've had, like, people ask me, like, why aren't I sad right now, you know, because of my dad, right? Mm. And I've had to tell people, like, not in using coarse language, but basically that I can't be sad because I know the peace that my dad is in, the bliss that my dad is in. And I can talk to that about people without necessarily going to, you know, Corsi or anything.
Right.
And people understand that, don't they, Deidre?
Yeah, yeah.
They understand that.
If they're not, you know, going down the fear road themselves, they understand that.
Right.
I think on some level, everybody knows it. And I'm always kind of surprised by that.
Yeah, in a way. But because we're all the same, we're all one. And like Corinne was saying earlier, that underneath everything is the truth, right? And
yeah.
The truth is always true. So even in the way that she was talking about Ebola, there's a peace underlying everything. Like even I've shared another family member on the call before being very uncomfortable with things happening, like when the fire happened and there was a reaction that occurred. And even though we had a little bit of a discussion and the family member said, well, you have different beliefs than I do, but at the same time, she was able to say to me, like, I didn't say anything and I just stayed quiet. And a few moments later, she said, well, we might express it differently, but I think we've come to the same understanding.
Yeah.
And it was really cool. It was just really cool.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
I love that. I've had that experience too before of recognizing that we're using completely different language and yet we're talking about the same thing.
Yeah.
Awesome. Wow. Well, thank you, everybody. We're at the top of the hour, so I hope everybody has a miracle-filled week, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks,
thank
Corinne.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Have a good week.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.